Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's read it together. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And this has been the thrust of our messages these last few weeks, which means God with us. And so we talked about how God is with us through interruptions in life. We talked about how God is with us through the valleys in life. And today we're going to talk about how God is with us through our hurts in life. And matter of fact, this message, as I was preparing it, it kind of went a completely different direction than what I thought was kind of in my heart and was stirring in me. So, but I just want to share it with you this morning. But as I was processing and thinking about this, I thought, you know, how hard, you know, the New Year's coming up. And matter of fact, starting next week, we're going to have some New Year's series. But we tend to begin to start thinking about those New Year resolutions and wanting to change patterns in our life. And so it got to me thinking about, you know, just maybe some negative patterns in life or maybe some bad habits. You know, what they say is that if you want to start a new habit, you know, to do it consistently for 30 days, when you do it for 30 days, it'll create a new habit for you. Many of us have been locked into many habits and patterns for a lot longer than 30 days. And so maybe you want to respond to this, maybe you don't. These aren't necessarily rhetorical questions, but different bad habits. Anybody, any nail biters? Any nail biters in the house that you would, you're not going to admit to that, are you? Good, would look at you funny if you did. Anybody lower the music when they're looking for an address? I do that. And nobody else, really? Most guys do that. Some women too, you know, when you're looking for an address and you're like, hush! You turn the music down, you know, yell at the car. Anybody squeeze a toothpaste from the middle? Like it's anywhere you grab it. Who does that? You are sinners. You squeeze from the bottom. And then you squeeze it flat and you make sure you push it all up. And then you roll it up. Your mama needs to teach you right. Anybody put the toilet paper roll back on the roller over the top? Who does it over the top? Raise your hand. You put the toilet paper. How many do it underneath? You may do it underneath. Oh my goodness. I got an illustration. You may not can read it, but I'll read it to you. But I want you to look at this. What toilet paper says about you? If you put it over the top, what it says about you is that you are faithful, logical, and sensible, a traditionalist who takes special joy and keeping his or her environment well regulated. If you put it underneath, here's what it means. You're a carefree, enthusiastic, spontaneous, needless fool with skewed perception of reality. If you leave the empty on and put the roll on top, you are reckless, incorrigible, and lazy, and most likely male. You have the attention span of a goldfish. And simply, if you just leave it like this with both empty rolls, it just simply says, I hate you. Some of our tendencies and habits, our go-tos we've been dealing with for years or even decades. Two things, I believe, that convince us that we can't change. Now, there could be more than that, but I want to emphasize two things this morning. Two things that convince us we can't change. And the first one is simply the enemy. The enemy wants to convince you that you cannot change anything about your life. Whatever patterns or habits or addictions you're locked into, you'll always be locked into them. He wants to deceive you. He wants to lie to you. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious of the day, but it says, You are of your father the devil. But here's what I want to get to. And your will is to do the desires of your father. It describes him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Listen to this. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's even the father of lies. There's even one translation to say that his native tongue, his native language is that of lies. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the enemy wants to convince you that you cannot change, that you're locked into all of those habits, all those negative patterns. When the enemy speaks, he speaks with fear and insecurity and pride and jealousy and even justification for sin. Here's some lies the enemy tells you. If you have your bulletin and you're following along, here's some different lies that the enemy tells you. Number one, one thing he tells you is that your past is unforgivable. Has anybody ever thought that those mistakes you made, those areas and places you have fallen short in, how could God ever forgive that? How could the Lord ever forgive me for all those areas in my life that I have fallen short? I mean, still in my life, I mean, I've been a passionate follower of Christ for over 20 years, and there are times that just out of the blue, a memory or something will flash through my mind, and regret will begin to fill my spirit and fill my mind and fill my soul, and the enemy will begin to try to lie to me and tell me that I was never forgiven for that. But we have to remember what His Word tells us. The Word, the Bible, God's Word tells us that we have been forgiven. And our sins have been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. But the enemy wants you to believe that your past is unforgivable. And it leads to a second thing is the enemy wants you to believe that you are still a sinner. That's your next blank, that you are still a sinner. As you know, a forgiven sinner would be somebody who is forgiven but still in the bondage of sin. Follow with me. God's Word makes it clear that not only have we had our sins forgiven, but we have also been set free from the power of sin. And you, friend, if you have come to the Lord in faith and you have asked Him to wash you and forgive you of your sins, you are no longer a sinner. But Scripture teaches us, His Word teaches us, that we are saints. A saint is a person who is holy, and we are given the righteousness of God through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He made Him to be, that God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, and I mean really to say that we're no longer slaves to unrighteousness, but we are now slaves of righteousness. Sin has been broken because of the power of the cross. A few other things the enemy wants to tell you and lie to you about is that you can't witness to others. Maybe because of that past, or maybe some struggles you have in your life right now. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the greatest evangelists I find that come into the kingdom are the barely saved ones. Right? Those that don't know better, right? Those Andrews that they have an encounter with Lord and they bring their friends to Jesus. Don't ever let that get old in your life, and don't ever let the enemy tell you that you're not anointed, you can't share your faith, that you've made too many mistakes that you can't share your faith, that you're too lost in sin that you can't share your faith. It's a lie of the enemy to tell you that you can't witness to others. It's a lie of the enemy to put that fear on the inside of you that you can't share your faith. Here's a big one for some of us. Something else the enemy lies to us about, that we haven't paid enough for our past. We haven't made up enough for our past. I mean, I hear it all the time, and talking with people, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mistakes that I've made, and people get in this pattern that maybe they're going through a difficult situation, or they're going through a trial, or they're going through something very deep and a struggle, and they often say, I'm paying for things that I've done. No, friend. I just want to tell you something right now. Jesus paid for it. I said, Jesus paid for it. You no longer have to pay for your mistakes. Yeah, now granted, if you murdered, you got to serve time, right? I mean, there's some practical things we got to read in between the lines here. But don't let the enemy tell you that you haven't paid enough for your past. You know what? Because matter of fact, that is true. But what we stand on is that Christ made the payment. Or have you ever heard this? You will never change. Why do you even try? You're never going to change. Remember, you tried to do this before, but you messed up and fell flat. Why don't you just give up? Those are things the enemy tells us. The other things that convince us we can't change, those two things I was going to tell you. One is the enemy, but there's something else that tries to convince us that we can't change. And you know who that is? Us. It's us. I mean, sometimes the enemy doesn't have to do that work on us because we're doing a good job enough ourselves. Our mind, our experiences, our hearts tell us we can't change. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, think about it a second. Isn't it us who remember our failures most? Is it not us that remember most of where we fell short? Isn't it us that remember, of all our missed goals? Isn't it us that remember the tries and the efforts and the ways we want to change our pattern, but we ended up short and we failed? And so here's what I want to tell you this morning, is that you are not your failures. Come on, somebody pay attention this morning. You are not your failures. Your past mistakes do not make you you. When you've been forgiven, the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. You are not your failures. You know, this is a very practical thing. There's different illustrations about this in videos, but there's this quote that I came across, and I just want to share that. Failure should not be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It is a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. You know what? If you live life any amount of time, you're going to fail at something. Right? Has anybody ever tried something and failed? You can't go through life without failing somewhere, somehow. But it doesn't have to end with a failure. It doesn't have to end with a mistake. I mean, there's some people and some of the great things they've done. I mean, think about Walt Disney. I mean, have you heard about Walt Disney that in 1919, he was fired from a newspaper, the Kansas City Star, and here's what they told him. He lacked imagination and good ideas. Think about that for a moment. Or how about Oprah Winfrey? I'm not a big fan of her, but I mean, she's highly successful in the world's eyes. Oprah Winfrey was an evening news reporter, and she got fired because they said she was too emotionally tied to her stories. One of the most wealthiest women on earth. How does she do that? By a media empire. How about after a performance at Nashville's Grand Ole Opry? Elvis was told by the concert hall manager that he would be better off returning to driving trucks because he couldn't sing. How about Lucille Ball, that before her show, I Love Lucy, was considered a failed actress, a B-list actress, and that people would not hire her or cast her in a movie so much that her drama instructor urged her to go to another profession. How about Michael Jordan, that was cut from his high school basketball team? And here's a quote from Michael Jordan himself. He said this, I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. You know, if our perception about our mistakes and failures changed, I mean, isn't it the promise of Scripture in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Yes, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. And you know what? Right now, you may be one of those. I mean, I'm working on my list, right? Every year, I write up a list of things I want to accomplish in the next year. I don't necessarily call them resolutions, but just goals that I have set. And one of my goals this next year is to read 24 books. That's one of my goals I have set. And, you know, even as I said that, I think I've lost my ever-loving mind. I'm never going to do that. But it's nevertheless a goal that I've said. I'm going to read 24 books, and I'm going to figure out how many scriptures I want to memorize, and I'm setting out those things. But here's the thing. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. You may fail, you may mess up, you may make mistakes, but here's what I want you to know today is that God is always with you. He's walking with you. He promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And even through those struggles, he's walking with you. And whatever that need you have, it becomes a gift when it drives you to depend upon God. I want to tell you again, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Think about Paul. I want to read two different verses. They were written a year apart, roughly. And the first one was, and they're at the end, later in his life, at the end of his life, but the Apostle Paul, one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to read Philippians 1. And so I want us to compare these two passages. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. He was in prison. He was imprisoned. And this is really talking about the first time that he was standing before the Roman officials to answer for charges. And this is what he says. And at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. You know, that's where a lot of us, we kind of go off from there. You know, it's like, you know, that's where we kind of get on our pity party. Right? Always me. It always happens to me. Life is so tough for me. It's so easy for everybody else, but it's so hard on me. Look what he goes on to say. But all deserted me. I mean, it really kind of sounds like maybe Paul's going that along that line, but then you keep reading. May I not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me. Do you see that? And then you see the next few words. Not only did the Lord stand by him, but what did the Lord do? Strengthened him. Strengthened him. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles may hear. He wasn't upset about that he was left all alone and nobody came to defend him, but he had the Lord on his side and he knew the Lord was going to bring him strength and it was going to fulfill a purpose. You know what that purpose was? Was to proclaim the gospel. I'm going somewhere. Just follow with me. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Look, just a year later, what he wrote in Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, a lot of times when I talk about hurts, we really talk, and it's necessary, right? We talked about it's the Lord that, I mean, there's so many promises. He tells us in Isaiah that God binds up the brokenhearted. He tells us that two different places in Psalms that he's close to those who are crushed in spirit, and he heals the brokenhearted. And that's so critical and so crucial, and we understand that. But I want to tell you something this morning. You don't have to stay in that hurt. You don't have to stay in that dark place anymore. You see, in those difficult moments, where do you run? What do you do? Where do you go? Is it Is it to self-medicate? Is it to do things to try to escape reality? Is it your Netflix binge? Is it to buy something to make you happy? Is it to jump in another relationship too fast? Where is it that you run when that difficult moment happens? But what we must remember, it is God that is the one that is there with us. It is God that is standing beside us. It is God that's going to strengthen us. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The creator of heaven and earth is here to strengthen you and stand beside you. What else could you ask for? Yeah, everybody else may leave you alone. Everybody else may abandon you. But God is always with us. Always with us. And so instead of like going in and those promises, they're so rich and they're so powerful and they're so right. But, you know, here's really how you begin to pull yourself out of it. Here's how I believe what the Lord uses, and it is this. So you can stay there. If God stirs in you and begins to mend and heal that hurt, what I find so many times is like, you know, so many people just don't take off, right? They don't climb out of that. They don't move on. But here's how you move on. Your greatest, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to emphasize it this morning. Your greatest hurt can become your greatest ministry. You see, Paul said what? That he was in those chains, right? And that moment, what did it give him to be able to do? Is that he shared the gospel. He strengthened others around him. And because of his faith, it empowered others to share their faith. Do you understand what was happening during this time? It was the emperor, Nero. And it was Nero that was delivering Christians to the lion's den and seeing them killed for sport in the Colosseums. And yet Paul stood bold for his faith. And because he stood bold for his faith, he didn't microscope in and magnify, listen, the fact that maybe others left him. But because he was faithful and he stood through that lonely time and he depended upon the Lord, that from his life others were strengthened. Is anybody hearing me this morning? I'm not going to give you the whole bell of hay, so don't worry. We're going to wind up here pretty quick. So I believe your greatest hurt can become your greatest ministry. Other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Behind every ministry, there is private pain. Pain is God's megaphone. There is no testimony without a test. There is no message without a mess. There is no impact without criticism. Did you follow me along with that? I'm going to say it again. Behind every ministry, there is private pain. Pain is God's megaphone. There is no testimony without a test. There is no message without a mess. We mistakenly think that the world is impressed by how we handle prosperity, but the fact is that the world is impressed by how we as believers handle adversity. If you aren't ready to be criticized for obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. God will use that hurt, that trial. If you've survived cancer, help somebody else fight. If you've overcome unfaithfulness in a marriage, help someone else to forgive. If you've climbed out of debt, then tell others it can be done. If you've been sober 178 days, then tell somebody how Christ set you free. Whatever that hurt was, use it for ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:4 tells us, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. That's talking about you, church. Do you see that? You see, Christ comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It goes on to say in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation that we are comforted. It's for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. And so how do you turn your hurts into ministry? I think this is one of the most practical things I've ever talked about. But it's something that I want to see take shape and form in 2018. And it's this: how do you minister to hurting people? Number one is this, is that you have to be personal. You have to be personal. Jesus touched blind eyes and made them whole. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus touched those with leprosy. They were unclean. He did the unthinkable, but it was a healing touch. It was a caring touch. It was a life-giving touch. He's not here in the flesh, but he's given us the promise of the Holy Spirit, which fills us, and Jesus can still heal others through your touch. You have to be personal. You don't have to be the Bible answer man. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to provide an exclamation for everything of why it's going wrong. We don't need Job's comforters. We just need some people to be there. Come on, church. We just need some people to be there. Be personal. The second thing is this: be prayerful. Be prayerful. Don't let prayer be the platitude. Don't let prayer be the platitude. This is something just even recently, I've done it from time to time, but I'm trying to do more so in my life. I mean, how many times have we been talking with someone and they ask for a prayer, or we tell them, you know, they say, hey, will you pray for me? Like, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, and we just kind of leave it at that. Or we tell them, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. And then we kind of go out on our business. What I've decided is that anytime that moment happens, I'm not going to waste the moment, but we're going to pray right then. No matter where we are, or what we're at, or what we're doing. Some of you have already experienced that. We've been in the foyer, and you tell me something. I'm like, I ask you, can we pray right now? And we'll pray immediately then. I have some of you call me on the telephone, and we'll begin talking. I say, you know what, let's just pray right now. I want to take advantage of those moments and those times. And what kind of spurred that? I remember when I was away from the Lord and I wasn't living for God, there was this lady by the name of Connie Niblett that went to church at Midland First Assembly. And when I was away from God, I was working at the Furs supermarket, and she would come in, and most of the time I try to hide and avoid her. but one time she caught me, and you know, we kind of met in the aisle or whatever, and she said, Todd, how you doing? You know, and I'm like, I'm doing great. She says, you're a liar. You're not either. And I mean, how, you know, what do you say? You know? And she, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm like, okay. She said, no. And next thing you know, she got her hand on me praying from right there in the middle of the grocery store. Let it be personal, and let's be prayerful. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. And I think something prayer, it really does something for us. It does something in us when we have a consistent prayer life. Duncan Campbell, he was a pastor in the Hebrides Revival, that's something that took place in the Scottish Isles, and it was a historical event, just an amazing revival that took place. But here's something Duncan Campbell said. The greatest thing about a man is his unconscious influence. The third thing is this: be persistent. You know what? When you're dealing with people, it gets rough sometimes, right? When you're, you know, if you've been in public service in any fashion or form, hello? But 2 Thessalonians 3:13 tells us, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Listen to me. People carrying a chronic burden, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual, is exhausting for them. People who face ongoing episodes, they get tired. Pain changes people's personalities. Hurting people hurt people. Has anybody ever heard that before? And so whenever, you're getting personal and you're getting prayerful, and when you get involved in their life, sometimes things might get ugly and it might get nasty, and some things may come out of them, but you've got to see it for what it is, that they're just hurting on the inside. It's amazing to me of people that they just, by the way they act and really what they're doing, they're intentionally trying to push people away from them. I'm going to tell you something, church. If we want to be the church of Jesus, don't get turned off on people so easy. Hello? Be persistent. I mean, is it not about taking people to heaven with us? And there's one last thing. Be positive. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I don't even know what that would look like. That sounds really good. Gold apples in a setting of silver is words fitly spoken. Anybody in God's hands can be used to change a life. God is not looking for extraordinary people, but ordinary people he can use to do extraordinary things. And you need to be positive in people's life. I know there was a family that years ago, we were on staff at a church, and the lady cut my hair, and I hung a lot with her husband. He was a little bit older than me, and we just kind of connected. And one day, she was cutting my hair, And she said, I just got to tell you something. I'm like, okay. I was like, what is it? And then she starts choking back the tears. I'm like, oh no, you're cutting my hair with a razor. don't start sobbing, Let's lay that stuff down. But she began to tell, she started talking about it. She goes, you know what? My husband used to be negative about everything and everybody. Negative about everything, everybody, about work, about church, about everything. He was negative, 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 negative. And she goes, since he's been hanging out with you and you've been coming around, you know, going to lunch together and have a friendship, I've noticed a shift in his life where he's more and more positive. To be positive, we're not saying that you ignore certain facts, right? You don't ignore a diagnosis. You don't ignore the fact of the situation. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a point where faith has to meet that fact. Do you hear me this morning? Where faith meets the fact. See, faith says the evidence may not be there yet, but our hope is in the living God. Our hope is in that promise that by his stripes we were healed. Our hope is in that promise that he's the Lord God that heals us. Our hope is in the promise that he binds up the brokenhearted. And yes, we need to come around people and don't let them suck you down and get on that depressed train so easy. But declare the word of God. And I know people that have been diagnosed with terminal cancers, and they really do not let anyone come near them or their room or their home unless they're going to speak positive things. There is life in what you confess. There's life, and there can be death in what you say, but there's life in what you can say. Anybody in God's hands can be used to change a life. And I believe that God wants to use you to do it. What have you done with the hurts in your life? What have you done with the struggles in your life? Are they just a memory? Are they just a distant memory? If we are going to be the church of God and the people of God, it's time to rise up, stand up. And I know sometimes that it takes a lot of courage maybe to reach back there and to look at some of those dark, hurtful things that happened in our life. But just think about who you can bring healing to from your wounds. Would you stand with me this morning?